Thank you, Nathan. Who's been singing by the rivers of Babylon this week? It's okay to sing that one. If you weren't there here last week, well, you might want to listen online to that one. Today we're in Psalm 84, and just to give you a brief background, Psalm 84, it's in the third group of Psalms. I don't know whether you remember, but Psalms is broken up into like five books. There's five groups of Psalms, and Psalm 84 is in the third group, in near the middle of that whole book of Psalms, starting from Psalm 1 through to 150, we've got 84. It's not exactly in the middle, but it's in that middle group, okay? And Charles Spurgeon, any of you ever heard of him? He's some great theologian. His comment on Psalm 84 is that Psalm 84 is the pearl of Psalms. We've heard of, you know, we've heard about the pearl of great price. Of course, that was Jesus, and there was a parable about a guy that found a pearl and that was so valuable he sold everything else to get that one pearl. Well, according to Charles Spurgeon, this psalm is like a pearl of great price. Just something to think about as we go into it. Psalm 23 is probably the most popular of all the psalms. We haven't actually looked at that one, and we'll probably leave that one for another occasion. Psalm 91 is one that we love when we're facing danger. It talks about the protection of God and how he gets us through crises. And then there's lots of, I mean, Psalm 137 that we did last week. It's an awesome one. We want to sing about the rivers of Babylon. And, you know, there's lots of things that we can, we all got our favorite psalm and so on. But let's look at Psalm 84. Let's read it. And then we'll go through it and see what this pearl is that Charles Spurgeon is talking about. Starts in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's a pretty awesome start, isn't it? Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. You know, sometimes we think if we go to the gym enough, we'll get enough blessing to have some strength, but Psalm 84, that's actually a psalm of Korah, by the way. And he says, you know, our strength should be in God. Who have set their hearts on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah, which means just to meditate on that thought for a bit. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Blessed is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. It's a pearl, isn't it? Real pearler. This son, as I mentioned, was written by the sons of Korah, who was one of the sons, and whether it was a group of them that wrote it or just one of the sons of the Levites, they were one of the priestly tribes that served in God's house. And actually, they were in charge primarily of the music ministry. So the son who wrote this psalm was one of the sons of the house. It's pretty cool that he had obviously such a passion for God's house and what he was doing. And God wants us all to be sons and daughters of the house, his house. What does that look like for us here and now at Surfside. Psalm 84 verse 1 starts off with, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." God's dwelling place, where is that? Where is that? Is it in heaven? Any ideas? Yeah, it is in heaven. Is it everywhere? Yeah, it is. Is it in our hearts? If we've invited God into our lives, it's in our hearts. What about in church? Should be. So this is just something to think about. Psalm 22 verse 3, it's actually, I'm just going to quote this in the King James, says, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabit the praises of Israel." And there's a bit of a paraphrase that probably some of you have heard of that verse, is that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so something that happens when we come together corporately, and that's really what this psalm is about. Matthew 18 verse 20, Jesus said, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of you." There I am with you. And there's something happens when we choose to get together, to worship God, to praise his name, to pray, to seek him, whatever that might be. So clearly there's something special that happens when God's people not only have Jesus in their heart, or, you know, God is in heaven, but somehow he wants us to gather together to worship and celebrate him and hear from him, doesn't he? And back when this psalm was written, I think we need to understand that that corporate worship and really the presence of God was limited to that corporate experience. There were a few people that had special anointing and they had special giftings, but generally it was the select few and not open. Now it's open to everybody that wants to come and have a relationship with God through his son Jesus. It's open to all of us. And so we're in a different era, and we're in a blessed era. But if you go back to the beginning, you know, it was all about God's house. It was about the temple, and now we call that church, that corporate gathering. Just want to give you a little bit of a brief history, that the original temple that the nation of Israel, God's people, had began right back in the time of Moses, when they were in the wilderness, and that tent where the tabernacle was, it was known as the tent of meeting. That's where people would come and they'd gather and they'd meet with God, just like we do, and they'd hear from God, and Moses would speak to them, he'd explain the law, whatever they had. This is where the worship began with the priestly groups. They'd have worship and all sorts of different things went on in their times there. And then as they moved around in the wilderness, because the original temple was a tent, they'd simply pack it all up. And then they would move along, and when God told them it was time to stop, they would set it up again. And so every so often they would be packing up and then setting up and packing down and setting up. Does it sound a little bit familiar? Packing up and setting up. And that was back in 1446 BC, almost approximately 1,500 years before Jesus came, a long time ago, that first temple, which was just a portable, must have been a huge structure, and they had a whole lot of system, a lot of instructions, and it was made out of special goat's hair and so on, woven together. It was an awesome structure that they must have, because they were moving on all the time, this huge, great big marquee-type place, they'd about a pack it up quickly, and then they had a special system and a special order, and it was all very planned and so on, and they would follow the tabernacle, and, as you know, the Holy of Holies, the little presence of God was there, and the glory of God was there, and it was just an awesome, awesome thing for the people as they moved around in the wilderness. God's house continued to be a tent right up until the time when King Solomon built the first solid structure for a temple. It was actually on the heart, David's heart, but God didn't allow him to actually build it. He said, well, your son can do it. You've been a man who's fought too many battles. You've got too much blood on your hands, and you're an awesome leader of God's people. I want your son. I want the next generation to have a challenge. I think God's like that, doesn't he? He wants every generation to have a fresh challenge. And that's what God wanted Solomon to have, the challenge of building God's house. But David prepared for it, got everything ready. And that was completed in 960 BC. So if you do the maths, that means for approximately 486 years, God's house was a tent. Quite a long time, isn't it? Several lifetimes before they had a permanent temple. And then that was such an awesome building that Solomon built. And it was so, you know, it was, the glory of God was there, the presence of God, and it was a huge, big structure, and it was just absolutely awe-inspiring. Right at the center of the nation there in Jerusalem, Zion, you know, and no wonder, you know, when they were taken away as captives to Babylon and the whole place had been destroyed, they just had such a grief about that. But that happened in 374 years later, that beautiful temple was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And they just, because of the gold in it and all the value that was attached to it, they just destroyed the whole thing. They smashed the rocks to bits and they burnt it all and they just destroyed it. They took all the utensils and the gold and all the bits and pieces out of there. And that was a national tragedy for God's people. Interestingly, the temple has been rebuilt twice since then. When they came back from Babylon, from exile, Zerubbabel, King Cyrus of the Medes and Persians, he made a decree and he sent some money and some resources back with the Israelites for the few exiles. They went back and they rebuilt the temple, but it was never quite up to King Solomon's temple. And the people that were old enough to remember the original one, when they saw the new one, they were a bit despondent about it. But it was there, and they had it again. And King Herod, just before the time of Jesus, he was looking at the temple and he was thinking, we can do a bit better than this. And so they rebuilt it and they made it bigger and they made it grander. And actually, apparently, King Herod the Great, it took him 46 years to rebuild that temple. And it was finished just in the first year of Jesus' ministry. It was still happening as Jesus was beginning his ministry. And that, sadly, that was the third temple, the third solid one, was destroyed by the Romans completely in AD 70. That wasn't there for all that long. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, only the foundations remain in the Western Wall. You've all seen pictures of that. You know, those big... Actually, Cheryl and I are going there, and Norris and Janet. I'm going to go to that Western Wailing Wall, and people put their prayers in the wall. Have you guys seen that? Seen it on TV? You're going there, Robert, aren't you? Next year. How many of us have actually been there? Anyone been there? There's only one. I haven't. I better put my hand down. In a couple of months, we're hoping to. Pretty significant place. There's a lot of history. It's built on exactly the same place as Solomon's original temple. It could even be some of the same stone and foundations that have been there, you know, for thousands of years. And I'm not quite sure. Some people believe that the Bible prophesies that temple will be rebuilt. It certainly talks about sacrifices being started again and things like that. We'll just have to wait and see on that one. It's not 100% clear to me. But yeah, right now it's just the ruins and the remains. But the situation is that even though God's original house is really just a ruin, just the foundations, God's house, the church, has actually become established over the whole earth since the time that that temple was destroyed by the Romans. God's house actually isn't limited to one place anymore, and it's just gone worldwide. Even here right now. It can be a bit cold in here and in the winter, and probably not the most glamorous sort of a place to meet and call God's house. But it's probably better than a tent, isn't it? That they had for 486 years or whatever it was. Better look back at my notes. It was a long time. Hopefully we're not going to be here for quite that long. It seems like it sometimes, doesn't it? We've got that vision to actually move on from here one day into something a little bit bigger, a little bit better. But let's go back to verse 2 of the psalm, where the son of Korah says, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." What a real heart cry. "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Psalm 69, verse 9, King David said this. He said, "Zeal for your house consumes me." It's interesting, isn't it? And after the disciples witnessed Jesus chasing the money changers out of the temple courts, that same temple that King Herod had rebuilt, the disciples remembered that it was written back in Psalm 69, verse 9, and it's recorded in John chapter 2, verse 7, "Zeal for your house will consume me." They realized that Jesus had a real zeal for God's house because he had a zeal for God's people. He had a zeal for God and his name to be made famous. Have we got a zeal for God? Got a zeal for God's house? How passionate are we about God's house today? How much do we care about God's name being made famous around this world here in Raglan? Does that zeal for his house, that corporate gathering of his people, consume us? Put that out there. You know that Rivers of Babylon song that we sang last week? You know, I was thinking about that. The reason that they lost everything that they had was because they got a bit casual and a bit complacent, and they started to lose their way. Oh, not sure if I feel like going to the temple this week. And gradually they got less and less zeal for God's house until it wasn't there anymore, until they lost it. And then they sat and they wept when they remembered what they'd had and realized what they'd lost. Sometimes we don't realize what the value of what we've got until we lose it, do we? Sometimes having something creates work, doesn't it? I remember, Cheryl and I, a few years ago, we bought the dairy farm, which used to be part of our family farm, and it was sort of a bit of a dream to be able to buy that back, and we never really thought we could, and then the process went through, and we realized that this it was going to be like going to be a reality that we could do this, and we're so excited about it. And yet, you know, the very first day we took over the farm in the middle of July, and it was raining and it was raining and it was raining, and I remember the sharemilker was beside himself. about where he was going to put the cows, and he ended up putting them down the tanker track, down the drive, and the whole place just turned to mud. And we drove over there, and we saw all this mud, and we saw there was a dead cow, first day that we owned the farm. And then we thought, what have we done? You know, the dream, but there's work attached to the dream, and there's hassles attached to it, and there's... And it's the same with God's house. You know, we can have a dream. We want to have a huge, big church facility in Raglan that's going to make an impact in our community. But I want to tell you what, there's going to be a cost associated with it. There's going to be work. Even having a functioning church every week, there's a lot of effort goes into it. And then after a while, you can start to take it all for granted, can't you? It's interesting that in the Bible often... God's relationship with us is compared to a marriage. You know, when we first start going out with our, like Andy this morning, even sniffing his coat and so on and so forth. And you still doing that, Andy? Oh, totally. Andy hasn't lost his first love, you know. Sometimes we can, can't we? We just get a little bit casual. And that's what happened with God's people back then. And, when they lost it all, they realized what they actually had was amazing. So let's not get casual. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. God, do you even care about the sparrow? One of the most common birds in the world. There's sparrows apparently are pretty much worldwide, and they can be a little bit annoying sometimes, can't they? And they get into your crops and so on. Matthew 10 verse 29 tells us, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. If God was willing to allow a sparrow or the mud nest of a swallow near his altar. It's pretty cool, isn't it, to think about that? That God actually even cares about the sparrows and the swallows that flit around. And apparently often they migrate long distances. Apparently the ones in New Zealand are pretty settled because they don't really need to migrate for the winters too much. But in other countries, they migrate, you know, thousands of kilometers. And those little swallows, they're pretty cool. They can be annoying when they build nests in your shed and things like that. Matthew 10, verse 31, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Thinking about God's house. You know, I think there's room for every single one of us in God's house, or at least there should be, shouldn't there? Right from the youngest baby in God's house. We've got a few babies that have been born over the last few months. We've got little Hudson over there, and Delia and Timani is little one, and Ben and Celeste, Jesse's over there, and Sandra and Conrad's little one. Then we've got the children out there at Sparks. All those little kids just growing up in God's house. And then the ones that are being looked after, Little Lightning and Thunderbolts and Junior Youth. I understand that Teela's speaking to them today. You know, they're just training them up in God's house so that they can learn how to pray and speak and encourage each other. And then there's the older youth, and then there's the 18 to 25s, Andy and Chris. How are we going? The 18 to 25s. That's good. And then there's the 30s and the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. Have we got anyone over 100 at church? It'd be awesome if we had some people over 100 at church. I miss Kath. You guys miss Kath? It's much quieter in church these days. And she danced around and so on and so forth. But I guess she's doing that in heaven now. But you know, God's house, the church, there must be room for everyone from all backgrounds, all nationalities, all cultures. And there's more to come. There's a lot more to come. I believe on God's heart and his plan for his house, for his church, is that what we're seeing is just the beginning. There's a lot more people that God's got on his heart to bring in. Are we ready for that? You know, like I said, the vision might be costly, might involve some work. No one should be excluded from God's house. No one. We've got to get that. Doesn't matter how crazy they might be, how difficult or challenging. Everyone's welcome here. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Remember the very first word at the start of the Psalms? What's the very first word in the whole book of Psalms? Perhaps we better put that verse up, Steph. Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are praising you. What was the very first word in the Psalms? Blessed, blessed. Remember that? What's the very last words in Psalm 150 at the very end of the Psalms? Be praised. Okay. Praise the Lord, I think it is. If I might have a look at the very... It's about praise. And have a closer look at verse 4. What does it start with? It starts with blessed, right? And it ends with, we'll just ignore the sealer at the moment because all that means is to pause and think about the verse. Okay, so that's what that means. So what's the last word? Ever praising you. So this verse begins with blessed and it ends with ever praising you. And what are the words in between? Dwell in your house. I wonder if this might be the pearl that, what was that guy's name? Charles Spurgeon was talking about. What does it mean to dwell in God's house? Do you think? You know, blessed, praising are those who dwell in your house. Does it mean that we just sort of casually come and go now and then? Does it mean that like we just sort of visit? If you're dwelling in a house, what does it mean? It means it's home, right? It's where you belong. It's where you keep coming back to. It's where you wake up in the morning and your heart is there. It's a place where you settle, isn't it? Where you dwell. If you're like our family, I'm settled in my grandfather's house. You can't get much more settled than that. Occasionally we need to move on, I know, I admit that, but I think that's what Psalm 84 is talking about. Getting established in God's house. It's not just a sort of a bit of an extra now and then. It's something that actually just becomes home. It becomes what we do as a family. It becomes a priority. Regardless of what else might be happening during the week or during the day. There's a lot of things happen, a lot of pressures. So don't allow yourself to be easily transplanted. Because if you're getting your roots down, you're getting established, and you keep shifting all the time, you never really grow to your full potential, do you? So just a thought around that. And as you do that, you'll be blessed, and it'll be natural that you want to praise the Lord. if you're dwelling in the presence of God. And that includes at home, with our Bible readings and our prayer and our relationship with God, but also that corporate coming together. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. That pilgrimage refers to the people traveling to worship. That's what they had to do. And especially if they were in the extremities of the nation, sometimes it would take them days or weeks to get to Jerusalem so they could worship at the temple. Some of them that were weeks away couldn't come every week. They might just come, you know, for the festival times. Those that were closer would come whenever they could. For some of us to get to church every week from Te Akia, from Te Pahu, from Hamilton, from Ruapuki, out past the airport, Barbara, it's a bit of a pilgrimage getting to church, isn't it? For a lot of our people here, it's quite a pilgrimage just to get here every week. But actually, I think what this is alluding to is that all of us are on a faith journey. That journey begins with accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and that choice to be baptized, and then that life of growing closer to God and just feeding on His Word and just loving relationship with Him and serving Him here in His house and just being together with His people. It's just that whole journey that we're on. Verse 6, as they passed through the valley of Baca, apparently that was a pretty dry, arid place. And some of these people that were on a pilgrimage from the furthest ends of the nation, and they'd go through this dry, barren, desolate valley because they had to get where they were going. And they would make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. You know, sometimes I think it's we have to push through in our faith, in our journey. We all get hard patches, don't we? It always gets some tough, dry patches. But, you know, miraculously the Holy Spirit comes and can provide for us over and over and over and get us through. And, you know, it's only when we hit a hard patch that we actually need a miracle. You know, we don't need a miracle when everything's going well, but it's when something goes wrong. That's when we need God. And that's when we need to dig in and push through. And they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. You know, normally when you're on a journey, especially where there's hard patches and there's ups and downs and it's dry and it's desolate and you have to push through, usually when you get there, you're worn out and tired, right? But what they said here is that they go from strength to strength. You know, our journey of faith, it should get stronger as we go along, rather than us ending up tired and exhausted and had it on the way and giving up. Because we have the provision of God in those hard times, don't we? You know, I think a lot of people can testify about that. Verse 8, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. You know, back when Jesus was chasing out the money changers, this is what he said in Matthew 21, verse 8. He was really mad with those guys, and he said, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. Whose house? Jesus' house. God's house. Jesus was claiming it as his house. We need to remember that Jesus is the head of the house. Jesus is the head of the church. It's his house here. It's his church. We're his people, the flock of his care. Isn't that cool? And this church must be a place to meet with God. to encounter him and hear his voice. Verse 9 says this, "Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one." A shield speaks of protection. I believe God's house and being in relationship together in his church provides a spiritual covering and a protection for us as people, that when we move outside of that, we haven't got it anymore. God's protection, especially on his anointed one. That could be the king, it could be the leader over God's people, but actually I think every one of us are anointed by the Holy Spirit for a special task, aren't we? I think that's what the psalm's talking about. God's shield of protection is over all of us. And it continues through the week in our businesses, in our family life, and everyday life. And we go through those hard times, but God's protection and his blessing is there, and he gets us through. And we go from strength to strength. Verse 10, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Sometimes we can look on serving God as a bit of a duty or a privilege, but this son of Korah who wrote the psalm, I think he just simply considered it an absolute privilege to be a Levite on the worship team in God's house. If you think about a doorkeeper, they have to be the first ones to arrive and the last ones to leave, right? If you've got the key to the door. This guy's goal was not to dine with kings, but to serve the King of Kings. It's a whole different spirit, isn't it? Are you guys getting this psalm? Quite a bit in a day. Verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." We've got a Father who loves us. He wants the best for us. You know, as we just simply do our bit, whatever that little bit might be, he's going to get us through. He's going to pour out his goodness on us. Verse 12, "O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." So that's the pearl. Psalm 84. Bless you guys. How about if we stand and let's just worship and sing and praise together.